I'm so thankful that though my sins are many, and they are, His mercy is so much more. So much more. Good to be with you. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake. We're so glad that you joined us this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Ephesians 6. I'm going to pray. Father, as we use that term, Father of you, we don't use it lightly. We understand it cost you to change that relationship of alienation on our end from rebel to child. And so as we talk about parenting, as we talk about children, as we talk about home life, as we deal with the nitty-gritty. I mean, we're heading into fall. It's crazy. School and sports and tension and arguments and exhaustion. I mean, we're heading into that season where, of all times, we need to be reminded of your plan for our homes. And so, Father, we ask you, our parent, to parent us in our time together, to teach us, God, to remind us, to challenge us, to provoke us in a good way, Lord, to hear, to apply, and to see your truth come to life in our homes. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. There's a story told of a young husband who was standing with his toddler just close to the entryway at Target waiting for his wife to check out. And the toddler was not happy. He was screaming. He was flailing his arms. Everyone was glaring at the father. Clearly, everyone knew that the little tyrant was holding the dad hostage with his ear-piercing scream, and the ransom price wasn't all the money in the cash register. The ransom price was a Teletubby lollipop that was in a display case nearby, and the kid had to have that Teletubby popsicle or else. And so he was holding the father ransom with his ear-piercing scream, but the father was calm. He stayed collected, and he kept on saying calmly and repeatedly, "Matthew, you got this. Matthew, there's no need to freak out. Matthew, this isn't the end of the world. You're gonna be fine." And so there he was, repeating this. And at some point, a lady walked by and said, "I must congratulate you. You have so much patience with, and you know how to talk so well to little Matthew." At which point, the man says, "Actually, my name is Matthew." Parenting is hard work. Amen. Oh, so much harder, I think, than mining coal and logging trees and building skyscrapers. So much harder than those things. I mean, we save those particular vocations, and probably rightly so. You got to be crazy to do those things, but how much more parenting? I mean, it is challenging. It drives you crazy. You end up like this guy talking to yourself quite frequently. Kids drive us crazy. As it's been said, insanity is hereditary. You get it from your kids. And we do. We do. Everything from when they're toddlers and their excessive neediness to their defiant independence as teenagers, to the bad choices that they make as adults. Man, because we are crazy about them, because we love them more than anyone on this planet, because, I mean, there's no greater fan on their behalf than us, they drive us crazy. And we end up talking to ourselves and to God more and more than we ever did before having them. And we often do so with hearts that break for them, with feelings of powerlessness for them, of inadequacy, with feelings of guilt because we know we always could do better. We could have done it better. We could have been better parents. And so we tend to take their failures personally. We talk to ourselves because we love our kids. They drive us crazy because they're crazy for us. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk to ourselves a little bit from Ephesians chapter 6 about parenting. Remember, Paul has spent three chapters telling us who we are and what we have because we have Jesus. And in chapters 4 through the remainder of the book, he tells us to go do something about it. And so if you believe the gospel, if you've embraced Christ, go do something about it. Do something about it in your world. And specifically, the last several weeks, do something about it in your relationships. In your closest relationships, live the gospel out. And now in chapter 6, he addresses in particular parents and children in the context of a home. And he says, okay, parents, okay, kids, you believe in Jesus. You've affirmed the gospel. Do something about it. And so Paul tells us what that looks like. And I am clearly aware whenever you address a topic like this, there's a lot of people who feel that this isn't for them, that this is irrelevant because, well, they don't have kids, or maybe they never will have kids, or they don't know who their parents are, or they grew up in a home where it was so ridiculously dysfunctional. And I get that. Maybe you were like me, you know, growing up where your home did not resemble Ozzy and Harriet, but it resembled Ozzy and Sharon, if you know the show. Yeah, not the Brady Bunch, but the Bundy Bunch, the Bundy family, the Adams family. And so when you think about family, it creeps you out. It brings all sorts of bad feelings. And I get that. I understand that. And you might want to check out. You might want to pretend like you're going to go to the restroom and then go to Blondie's. But what I would suggest to you is listen in, because this passage has everything to do with you. It's so much broader than a particular home. Because what Paul has been saying from the very outset is when you believe and trust in Jesus as God's son, God becomes your dad. God becomes your dad. You become the father's child. Jesus becomes your older brother. You are brought into a family. You have a new relationship with God. He is your parent. You are his child. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is a lot of the dynamics that we see need to be fleshed out in the context of a home are precisely the dynamics that are true of one's relationship with God when you have embraced Jesus. As Psalm 27:10 says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." And so that takes us to our passage this morning. And let me tell you what Paul says before we read what he says. In verses 1 through 3, Paul's going to say this to children. He's going to say, children, teenagers, young adults still in the home, don't drive your parents crazy. Okay, that's going to be my loose rendition of verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 4, and this is the verse that we're really going to focus in on, he turns right around to the parents, and he says, and parents, don't drive your kids crazy either. So let's take a look at our text, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, and the Greek word there is much bigger than the male partner in a parental unit. It also refers to moms too. So we'll just say, parents, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In a companion passage, Colossians 3:21, it says it like this, parents, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Parents, don't treat your kids in a way that breaks their spirit, that embitters them towards you. Don't treat them in a way that makes it easier for them to do the wrong thing, to avoid the right thing, to choose the dangerous path. But instead, but instead, for their good, of course, both for now and also when they are out from underneath your authority, instead, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Notice who the model of parenting is. It's not Dr. Phil. It's not James Dobson. It's not Paul Tripp. The model of parenting is God. Bring them up how God brings you up. He's the big daddy. He is the father. He is the one that you look to as the template, as the measuring rod for how you relate to your kids. And what Paul seems to suggest is the more and more your parenting looks like God's parenting of you, that is your parenting of your kids, the less and less you will tend to exasperate them, breaking their spirit, embittering them. The less you will incline them to make the wrong decisions rather than right decisions. Paul says, bring up your kids like God brings you up. He builds you up. He nurtures you. He disciplines you for your good. Do that, Paul says. Stop driving your kids crazy, even when they are driving you crazy. Now, the question is, of course, because especially with this, we need something more than theory. We need something practical, and I'm going to try to get practical, although this is from a certain height, and I can't avoid it. How do we do that? How do we not drive our kids crazy? And before I give you some practical lessons to that end, of course, we have to know that at the end of the day, your children are going to do what they're going to do. Right at the end of the day, they're going to be who they choose to be. You can't make their choices for them. You will never be their sovereign. You will never be their savior. Granted, when they're young, you have more sovereignty and more saving properties in your parenting. That is, you have lots of control over their little lives, and you can come alongside and you can fix a lot of problems. But the fact is, the older they get, the more difficult it is to control them, and the greater problems come into their life, and you realize, I cannot control them. I cannot control their choices. I cannot control the people they hang out with, what they watch, what they do, and I can't fix their problems. I can't. And you got to know that. And at the end of the day, as parents, you need to lean on your sovereign Father and your saving Lord to do the work that you cannot do. You see, your kids are independent moral agents who stand before God every single day. And they will stand before God, not with you at their side, by themselves at the end of their life. And you have to realize that. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, what I want you to do is to facilitate as much as you possibly can good choices rather than bad choices. To clear the path to the Savior, to clear the path to God as Father, to do the work of pointing to the Savior. And so that's what he does. And that's all we can do as parents at the end of the day. Paul's going to say it this way, or the way I'm going to put it is Paul's going to say, don't drive your kids morally or spiritually insane. How? Here are three ways. The first way you can drive your kids morally or spiritually insane is by, and I know this is basic, but I gotta say it, is by having them, but not raising them. Having them, but not raising them. Look back at your text. Look in the middle of verse 4, and he says, don't provoke your children to anger. Okay, how do I avoid that? Well, this is how you bring them up. You bring them up. The Greek word ektrepo, it means literally to help grow. Not to watch grow or to merely stand back and to observe growth, to be a distant, indifferent scientist who doesn't want to tamper with the habitat or the environment, and so he stands at a distance and only calculates or writes down and measures what's happening in the environment. No, Paul says, if you are a parent, if you're not going to drive your kids crazy, that means you jump into the experiment. You get in there, you form, you get your hands dirty, you roll up your sleeves. You don't just watch grow, you help promote the growth. Like a landscaper or a master gardener, they don't merely watch plants and bushes and trees grow. What do? They direct the growth. They set the trellis and set the direction of the plant so that the plant moves a particular way and grows in a particular shape. They get down in the dirt. They roll up their sleeves. They get their hands dirty. They water and they weed and they prune and they cut. That's the Greek word ektrepo, to bring up. Parenting is not just child making or child bearing. It's not just about being your baby mama or your baby daddy. It's about being your baby parent in the most robust sense of that term, parenting. To be a parent, to be there, to be present. Child rearing, soul sculpting, life scaping. I mean, here's a reality. And it is downright frightening. But the fact is at the top of the list of the most influential relationships that your child will have, at the top of the list, somewhere maybe first or second, I don't know, but still near the top of the list, is their relationship with you. Your influence on them, especially in that critical period of development, is incalculable, is immeasurable. You will influence in tremendous way, them in tremendous ways, either for good or for bad. And I guess what Paul is saying with this word bringing up is you will influence them for bad if you are a passive parent. Bring them up, he says, otherwise you are tearing them down. It is said that the Houston Police Department put out a leaflet on ways to ruin your children. And it is said to be 99% effective to that end. And there's a number of principles that they offer in this leaflet. Let me give you seven of them. How to ruin your kids. Number one, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. Number two, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 years old and then let him decide for himself. Number three, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. Number four, pick up everything he leaves lying around so he will be experienced in throwing responsibility on everyone else. Number five, take his side against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your sweet little child. Number six, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let them earn his own money. Why should he have it as hard as you did growing up? And number seven, satisfies his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Now, whether or not that was a true leaflet, it's true. How do you ruin your kids? How do you spoil your kids? How do you exasperate them? How do you turn their heart towards bad things rather than good things? Well, we'll do this. Have kids and don't raise them. Adopt a parenting minimalism that says, you know, I'll just let my kids do what they want. Go where they want. Hang with who they want. Watch what they want. Listen to what they want. And I'll only step in when there's glaring danger. Just tell yourself at the end of a hard day of work, say, you know what, that's my time. That is my time. This is not the time where I should have to deal with saying no to them or adjudicating what to say yes or no to. Because how many of you know saying no to your kids is hard work? Saying no to your kids is met with boycotts and protests and slammed doors and attitudes and raised voices and with all sorts of drama. Sometimes it's easy just to say yes. So just tell yourself when you get home from work, you know, that's my time. This is not the time for me to have to figure out what to say yes or no to. Just equate parenting with providing for their food and their clothing and their Xbox and sporting opportunities. Just equate parenting with being their friend. And I'm telling you, you're going to set your kids up for failure. That is not parenting. Or I should say, that is maybe half parenting. of parenting. There's so much more. Let me elaborate on this point with my second heading. You will drive your kids crazy. You will drive them into moral and spiritual insanity if you pit tenderness against training. If you make tenderness and training opposites, if you make discipline and love opposites in your home, in either direction. So again, look at verse 4. He says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Do you see? There's tension in the text. There's discipline, there's instruction, there's bringing up. What's interesting is that bringing up has at its root this idea of nurturing. The word instruction has at its root verbal counseling, kind but instructive words. And yet in the center, you have the tough word of discipline. So sandwiched between tenderness, the tenderness of bringing up, the tenderness of counseling, is the toughness of discipline. It's not either or, it is both. And that word discipline, it's a tough word. In its negative sense, it refers to punishment. In its positive sense, it refers to discipleship. Go and make disciples, the Bible says. That is the very root word here for discipline. And so what Paul seems to be saying in verse 4, that you have to have this tension present in your home if you're not going to drive your kids crazy. You got to have the tension of training and tenderness, both under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we saw the last few weeks, verses 18 through 21, one Greek sentence telling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to do all of this domestic work of marriage and child rearing and going to work. So you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And under the Holy Spirit, maintaining the tension of discipline and love. Not either or. Not either or. For example, if you're all rules, all boundaries, all consequences, all timeouts, all no's and no yeses, if your parenting is merciless, it's all rules without the tenderness and the friendship that should envelop those rules, Paul says you're going to drive your kids crazy. And yet on the other hand, if it's all tenderness, because you don't want to bruise their egos, it's all yeses, there's no, never no's. You know, all you do is sit down with little Johnny and you ask Johnny how he felt about throwing that rock purposely in the neighbor's window. And you do nothing about it. You just say, how did you feel about that, little Johnny? And you don't come down on Johnny. You don't associate consequences for little Johnny's behavior. Paul seems to say, you're going to drive that boy morally insane. You got to have both. Mercy, justice, grace, effort. You have to have tenderness and training. I mean, we know that some parents are out there. I mean, they let their kids almost get away with murder in the name of tenderness. And other parents, in the name of toughness, come close to murdering their kids. Right? We don't know the difference between being Mr. Rogers and Sergeant Slaughter. Paul says you have to. You got to have the tension in your home. Now, to those who emphasize the tenderness over training, and I'll address the other group in a minute, and in the worst case scenario, you have kids, but you don't raise them. Notice what verse 1 doesn't say. It doesn't say, parents, obey your children in the Lord, for this will make them happy, and you will have peace in the home. It doesn't say that, does it? No, it says, parents, lay down the law. Lay down the rules. In this literature, in the ancient Near East, this is a household code bit of literature. You see it in other places outside of the New Testament. It assumes that there's a law laid in a home, that people are held accountable to that law, that there are negative and positive consequences associated with the law. And so here, the assumption is there is law in the home. There is accountability. There are consequences. And quite contrary to what tender hearts feel as parents, the rules will not ruin your kids. We tend to think that. They'll drive them away. Right? We'll drive them away if we hold them accountable to rules. And yet the Bible says it's quite the opposite. You're not going to make them miserable. You're not going to drive them away. You will make them happy. You will draw them near. Here are a couple of passages. Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die, though it sounds like he's dying. And then to really switch up the paradigm, not only will he not die, if you don't punish him, he may die. Punish him with the rod, and he will save his soul from death. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And yes, the word rod in the Hebrew literally means, I mean, this is literal from the Hebrew, it means a Betty Crocker wooden spoon taken from your kitchen. The one that we used with our kids when they were smaller, applied by parents who are crazy for our kids, applied by parents who were in control of their emotions. Because listen, you better not be punishing your kids for being out of control, and then you're out of control in punishing your kids. That's hypocrisy. No, but a Betty Crocker spoon appropriately applied to that God-ordained cushion on their backside helped when our kids were small to associate bad behavior with painful consequences. It helped to bring a little bit of order to their moral disorder. And I understand, we hear Solomon and he just sounds like an abuser. Like, what? You know, beat him with a rod. I get it. Part of that is a cultural disconnect. But the fact is, read into the word rod your favorite form of discipline. Timeouts, taking the keys away from the teenager, rescinding that planned trip, creating boundaries for those adult kids in your life. Don't trip over the methodology and miss the grace of God for your parenting. Here is the grace. The grace is this. The general rule is this. Good rules consistently applied by parents who are crazy for their kids. Applied in a home where there's both good and bad consequences attached to them are actually ways that we love our kids. It's how we set them up for happiness. It's how we teach them how to make good choices and how to avoid bad choices, not just in little home environments, but when they get out from underneath your authority, and now the decisions really count. Now the consequences are huge in either direction. Again, Solomon challenging our tender hearts. He says this, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. Ouch. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. Do you hear that? It may very well be the case if you avoid the discipline, whatever form that may be, it is an expression, it could be an expression of indifference. Years back when my three kids were smaller, my wife and I and the kids, we were walking down Pacific Coast Highway there at Redondo Beach at the big pier, and one of my kids decided to try to cross the crosswalk, even though it was red and the traffic was busy. They stepped onto the crosswalk. There was a car barreling down the lane that they were in. And of course, Daddy was on it. And I grabbed that kid, and it was all so severe. It was all so jarring. From some other perspective, it looked abusive. But I took that kid, jerked them, snatching them, extricating them from certain mortality, bringing them on back onto the sidewalk. And as I did so, at that moment, for a moment, I could see in their eyes, they thought I was the enemy. That I was out to hurt them, that I was out to harm them and to ruin their joy. And I got to tell you, at that moment, I did not care about their particular interpretation about my motives. In fact, we did not say as they're standing in the crosswalk, we did not try to woo them. away from the car barreling down the road. We did not try to give, 10 reasons, because we really want to appeal to their rationality. We want them to grow up to be responsible human beings using their own volition to make their own choices. And so we didn't give them 10 reasons why they ought to step out of the crosswalk and to get onto the sidewalk. No, we moved decisively. We moved quickly because we saw a danger that they could not see. And what the Bible teaches, and it's a principle that's true of adults and children, here's the principle. There's something in the heart of every one of us. If it's unchecked by discipline, will ruin us. Will ruin us. Especially with kids, there's something in their hearts that will ruin them for time and eternity, and God puts parents in their path to put guardrails and helmets and pads and cushions and all sorts of ways to help them navigate a very, very difficult world in which our choices really matter, either for good or for bad. And this is true, again, not just of kids, but also of you adults. There's something in your heart that without the discipline of your heavenly Father, you would go headlong into your own demise. And so the Lord, because he loves us, because we are his son, he disciplines us in order to create in us the very thing that we need in order to enjoy true life, real life. And so kids, they start out sticking their fingers in light sockets, and then they will end up picking the wrong friends they hang out with, and they end up picking the wrong spouses. And so God has us with them to help them not make those terrible choices. God uses us, you might say, to give them the limits of liberty. The limits of liberty. You see, limits or discipline or rules, a code is not designed to squelch freedom, to make kids miserable. Actually, limits, God-ordained limits, are designed for liberty. Discipline is a path to freedom. I love how G.K. Chesterton puts it. He says it like this. He says, I have learned in Christianity that in it, while it has established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. I love that. Why are the rules given? To incarcerate good things so that they don't run wild? No, to liberate good things so that they can run wild and free and not hurt themselves. God's rules are not meant to ground you. And I would say to you kids, you teenagers, you young adults still in the home, God's rules through your parents are not meant to hamper your style. They're not meant to incarcerate you. They're designed to give you the limits that lead to your liberty. They are designed to provide an environment for good things, for you to run wild and free and to enjoy it. I mean, look at our text. Notice the promise that's given. We read it in verses 1 through 3. I'll read it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. You got a promise with this one, kids. What's the promise? Here it is, that it may go well with you. That you may live long and happy and prosperous in the land. In other words, you obey your parents, you honor your father and mother, there's a promise attached to it, and the promise is that you may flourish, or if you disregard the command, you will experience, could experience, most likely will experience the opposite. That's the promise. And it really is very practical. And I know it's more nuanced than this, but I think what Paul is thinking, And I'll just use a term that I probably shouldn't use in church, but I'm going to use it anyways. Paul is telling you kids, you teenagers, you young adults in the home, God has brought your parents alongside you so that you don't make stupid choices. I said it. I said the word stupid. Go ahead and email me. I don't mind. I can respond to it. God has your parents in your life to help you avoid stupid choices that will hurt you. Some of them not just temporarily, some of them lifelong. Lifelong. Your decisions matter. And the more you come out from underneath the authority of your parents, the more your choices matter. There's a law in this world. Very, very few of your choices are morally neutral. You will sow either towards life or towards death. You will either reap life or death. Your decisions are so huge. And so God brings parents alongside you to not make dumb choices, or put positively, to help you make good choices so that you may flourish. Honor your father and mother. Obey them. There's a promise. If you do so, you will flourish. You will flourish in this life. Let me try to illustrate it for you. We got a picture here of a plane. You see the door that the guy is jumping out of, or the gal, I'm not sure who he is. But just imagine that door is the door of your home. And again, right now I'm targeting kids. I'm targeting teenagers and young adults. There were a lot in the first service. There are a few here, but that's fine. Listen very carefully. That represents the door that leads outside of your home. When you leave your parents, when you embark on life or in life by yourself, one day you're going to jump out. Some of you are just years away from that. Just years. Others of you, this fall, I mean, you're about to jump out right now. You're going to jump out. And if you are responding to your imperfect parents, and yes, they are sinners. Your parents are sinners. They're imperfect. They're inconsistent. They could be hypocritical. Yes, 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 yes. Nevertheless, the Lord has them in your life to tell you how to pack that chute and to pack it right, how to put it on, where the ripcord is at, and when to pull the ripcord. And once you pull the ripcord, how to navigate the winds and the gusts that will inevitably blow as you're floating in life. If you don't listen to your parents who are teaching you how to land so that you don't break your legs, if you listen to your parents, yes, they're sinners, they're hypocritical, they're inconsistent. Nevertheless, if you listen to your parents, their experience, I'm telling you, that jump will be an adventure. It will be a thrill. It will allow you to be a good thing gone wild. But if you ignore your parents, the God-given grace to teach you how to pack the parachute, right? How to put it on, how to pull the ripcord, when and how to navigate those winds. If you don't listen to your parents, if you don't follow and honor them, you just might plummet into pain. Certainly, in some degree, you will. And so kids, teenagers, young adults still in the home, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Now let me address those parents who emphasize training over tenderness. That is, you tend to be more about the rules. Don't forget what the phrase, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, ultimately points to. It's not really about you. I mean, it's partly about you, but it's about something so much bigger. Remember, it's about the gospel. Remember, it's about you. When you embraced Christ, God became your father. And when God became your father, he neither looked past your sinfulness with indifference or passivity. So it wasn't all just tenderness, let boys and girls be boys and girls, nor, and this is for you who emphasize training over tenderness, nor did he crush you in your sin. Nor did he come down hard on you. He did not provoke you to eternal anger. He did not cement you in your alienation against him. In fact, when he gives the rules, all of his rules turn out to be expressions of his tenderness all the way through to the very bottom, all the way around. It's all about tenderness. In other words, God could treat you, should treat you, parents, especially you who are especially into discipline, he ought to treat you harsher than he does. But he doesn't. He treats you with tenderness. How much tenderness? So much tenderness that he himself becomes a man and he gets down into your world like a good parent does with a child. He takes on flesh to empathize with our weaknesses. He gets down into the muck of our lives. He bears the consequences for our disobedience. He bears the rod of condemnation so that we might experience only the rod of transformation and correction. You see, the gospel says God is tenderness all the way through, not tenderness to the neglect of training and discipline and rules, but he handles rules in such a way that he does not alienate you from him forever with them. Parents are doing that all the time. They alienate their kids with rules because it's all rules and no tenderness, no friendship, no heart, no empathy, no recognition that their kids are going through monumental physiological and emotional changes. No recognition of that at all. There they are, all rules and consequences and pain. They don't see the gospel. And what Paul is saying, parents, look at every single day. Parents, you are sinners, and God does not hold you to his rules today. He doesn't hold you accountable to them. He doesn't treat you in the way that you deserve. Otherwise, you would be crushed today. Think of all the ways that you disobey him. Think of all the ways that you rebel against him. Does he come hard? Down hard on you every single day? Or does he address you with tenderness? Yes, he has the rules. Yes, there are consequences. But you experience as parents every single day the gospel tenderness of God's love. And if that's the case, if you as a parent have been a recipient of that, you better make sure, you parents who incline towards rules, you better make sure your handling of the rules reflect how God handles his rules with you. In a way that opens up your child and draws them near. Because the fact is, not only do you need God to treat you that way, otherwise you would be provoked forever against God, your kids need that as well. We said last week about marriage. You know, often what we need deeply in marriage is to be deeply loved, even though we are deeply flawed and our spouse knows it. That is to be vulnerable and real about how broken we are, and it's safe as we stand before our spouse. And that is even more so, I believe, with a child. Ernest Hemingway tells a story about a father and his teenage son. The relationship was so strained that the teenage son ran away. The father pursued, pursuing him all over continental Europe. And at some point in Madrid, Spain, the pursuit was coming to an end. The father didn't know what to do, so he went to a local newspaper and he put out this ad. The ad read like this: "Dear Paul, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, son. I love you dearly. Sincerely, your father." The next day, 800 Pauls showed up at the office. Men, sons, desperate for love, desperate for affirmation, who with just a little phrase of acceptance and encouragement drew them near, including his own son. That's what love does. That's what tenderness does. Yes, with the rules, not without the rules, but there it is, surrounding the rules. It draws kids in. Paul says, have that approach. Have that approach. Let me make one last point, and we'll head towards the table. And again, this is directed towards you parents who tend towards toughness or training over and against parenting. You will drive your kids crazy. You will drive them into moral and spiritual insanity if you focus on their behavior rather than their heart. When you focus in on their behavior rather than their heart. I mean, you have to know that God's grand objection, or object, I should say, objective, in sending Christ into the world to die for you, to live and to rise for you, God's great goal for that was not just to get you to obey. You know that, right? All of the resources of heaven expended to bring you to God wasn't to just get you to sit down and shut up and comply. Of course not. It's not primarily about the behavior. God's grand objective, I should say, in the gospel is to melt your heart, is to get at your heart, to melt it, to teach you what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know what happens when you love God? Naturally, behavior happens. The smoke of your behavior comes from the fiery devotion of what you love, whatever that may be. Behavior is smoke. The love is the thing. The devotion is the thing. Which means, as parents, our grand objective cannot be behavior. It's got to be the heart. And I get, especially with younger kids, I mean, it's almost always behavior. I understand that. But you need to be praying about the heart. You need to be leaning and leading towards the heart as they get older and they become more morally aware. You got to go for the heart. Yes, you got to provide boundaries and consequences to the behavior. Yes, you got to address that, but primarily the heart. I mean, that's in our text if you look carefully. It's not even primarily about or first and foremost about external obedience. It's about internal obedience. Notice what Paul says. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Yes, that refers to the external act of obedience, but the next phrase brings the qualification. Honor your father and your mother. That, guys and gals, refers to the inward attitude of obedience. Again, the phrase, obey your parents in the Lord. That looks like all law and behavior, but it says in the Lord. You can't read past that. It's in the Lord. That is kids, teenagers, because you love Jesus, because your heart is filled with love and devotion to Jesus. You respond to Jesus by honoring your father and your mother. Yes, there's external behavior, but notice here the emphasis is on the internal attitude of obedience in the Lord. Obedience flows from a love for Jesus. Put differently, focusing on behavior is spiritually dangerous for your kids. You will exasperate them. You will drive them crazy. You will create kids. If you focus in on the behavior, you'll create kids who are good on the outside, have it right on the outside, but they have it wrong on the inside. You will create kids who are little scribes and Pharisees on the outside, squeaky clean, but they're alienated from God on the inside. And depending upon our approach, we might create an atmosphere in our home that drives our children into the insanity of legalism. And what I would challenge you parents is to examine the atmosphere of your home. Not just the rules. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the rules. It's how you handle the rules. It's the tone. It's the look. It's the force. It's the lack of mercy. It's not the rules. It's the atmosphere. It's the intangible of how you handle it. And there are some kids, because the rules might be right, but the tone is wrong, the atmosphere is wrong, what they think in their heart of hearts, the reason why they think they need to obey mom or dad are a number of reasons that lead them astray. Let me give you a couple. Sometimes kids in homes with the wrong atmosphere, they will say this, the real reason why I'm to obey mom and dad is in order not to irritate and inconvenience them. Or because mom and dad are bigger than me and they will hurt me. Or they bribe me with good things if I obey. Or they threaten to take those good things away from me if I don't obey. The real reason why I am to obey my mom and my dad is because they compare me with my brothers and sisters. They compare me with other people's children. The real reason why I am to obey is so that my mom and dad don't look bad in front of other people. And of course, and this is true of all homes, not all homes, but many, many homes, kids think the real reason why I am to obey my mom and dad is so that they will love me and accept me. And I got to tell you, all of those are tragically wrong if made the primary reason. Some of them are just anti-Christ through and through. Some of them may be right in the appropriate context, but the point is, if made the reason, will ruin your kids. How's the atmosphere in your home? Not just the rules, but the tone, how you handle them, how you treat your kids, how you talk to your kids, how you love them. Do you hug them? Do you affirm them more than you criticize them? Are there more declarations of I love you than there are I'm mad at you? Is there an unmistakable, unswerving affirmation that you are for them, such that when the rules come down, yes, I don't agree with them, yes, this is painful, but I have no doubt that I'm fully accepted by my mom and my dad, regardless of how I behave, because the fact is, that's how the gospel works. And that's how the gospel needs to come out into your parenting. I know it's tough work, listen, to address the heart. I understand that that takes energy and effort, but there's no greater endeavor in life. Yes, it is the toughest job in all the world, but there's no greater job, no more honorable job than to raise kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then there's the results if you don't. You just might drive your kids crazy. Don't do that.